We are really close to finishing the series of spiritual wellness. We'll have one lesson this evening, and Lord willing, if I live, we'll have one the following Sunday evening, and that will be the end of this series. And we think of our spiritual checkup, and we've been going through quite a few things. We've had many lessons up until now. We've talked about the idea of God teaching us that we must be a people who care and share for one another. There should be no schism or no division in the body of Christ. And as members of that body, we need to care and share for one another. Our second lesson is, how well do we talk? And you know, that isn't what is my grammar like? Because if I were tested on my grammar, I think I would fail pretty quickly. But the way we talk, the kind of language you use, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 and 36, Jesus said that out of a good man, the treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And that's the kind of things that we say. We must realize that every idle word that we speak, we'll be giving an account for that on the day of judgment. And the third thing is, how well do we hope? Psalm 71 and 5, we read those words of the psalmist, "You are my hope, O Lord, and I put my trust in you from my youth." The next thing we had studied was, how well do you hear? If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And so we need to be a people that are receptive to God's word, to be able to hear his word and allow that word to have a place in our hearts and to be able to conform us. Then we have a lesson that was called, how well do you read? And that really came down to Acts chapter 17. You know, do we search the scriptures on a regular basis? Do we study to show ourselves approved? That kind of a thing. And so those are what we study. We want to be like the Bereans that was recorded there. Then how well do we pray? Praying always is a command. Not losing heart when we do pray. Trusting that God hears our prayers, that our prayers are going to be answered in His good time according to His will and His purpose. And last week we had done a lesson on, how well do we sing? And if you'll remember that lesson, we weren't talking about the kind of voice we have, whether it's a good voice or a bad voice, but it's really that when we sing, we're singing to bless the Lord at all times, to be, you know, He is being continually praised with our voices. And we come together and we sing those songs, hymns and spiritual songs, and we admonish one another, and of course we praise God. And so we sing with the Spirit, we sing with understanding, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 14 and 15. And so that's what we did. Now, this evening, and this may, you know, it's simply a coincidence, but the lesson tonight on our spiritual wellness has to do with our honoring God, first and foremost, with our giving. We are to honor God by heeding His instructions, of course. That's what Christians do. We all do everything according to the authority of Christ, the authority of the Word. We do all things according to the pattern, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, that Christ is our pattern first and foremost, and then the apostles left us a pattern that we should follow, and of course the way in which the church did the things that God had called them to do in the first century. And so we have, you know, everything we need right here as a pattern. And for the time that we have tonight, I'd like you to imagine at the very onset of the lesson, Jesus. And imagine what He gave in comparison to what we're able to give. In comparison to what we do give. And honestly, that's an impossible task. You know, just, I'm being kind of facetious, Because there is no way that the mind of man can actually fully understand the gift of God. We can't do that. It is matchless. It's unparalleled. It is impossible, incomparable. It surpasses all our mental capabilities to actually narrow it down to this is what Jesus left in heaven. This is what He left behind. And when He came to this earth, this was the gift that He gave. And it's just impossible. So when we think of that, therefore, concerning the subject of giving, who better to ask than Jesus? I think that's really important. And you know, when Jesus speaks, the faithful listen. And so we want to hear what the Word of God has to say on this particular subject. And so Luke records this when Jesus was before the multitudes. He lifted up His eyes towards heaven in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 20. And in the course of His teaching, Jesus said, "Give and it will be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Wonderful words. Just imagine that. The imaginary, you know, clearly this points to the idea of when we give, God's going to give more. We give, you know, He presses down and it's all compact and it's so much more that we're going to receive from God. When we give, and it will be given back to us in equal or greater measure. And so the Lord's ensuring us that we have a blessing just simply through our giving. And what are those blessings? I think only, we can only imagine, we can only surmise, we can only think of the goodness of the Father towards a cheerful and liberal giver. And so, you know, when the occasion calls for it, people give. We think of Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, if you look at that text, and we read about Luke and how Jesus looked up, and it says he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. He's giving a teaching and a parable. And if you remember that, it's about a very rich man who gave very much. A certain poor widow who only had two mites. And so Jesus says, "Truly I say that this poor widow has put in more than all. For those out of her abundance, they gave out of their abundance, and she out of her poverty." And so we think of our gifts, and whether big or small, it doesn't really matter. What matters is what is behind the giving. What's our purpose? What's our goal? You know, am I giving at the same level as that widow? Or am I parsimonious? In other words, am I stingy with my giving? Am I unwilling to release my resources that I think are mine, which actually are God's, and we studied that this morning? Am I unwilling to let go? And so Paul spoke of the blessedness that comes along with giving in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. You know, "I have shown you in every way," he says, "by laboring like this," speaking of himself, "that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." So how well do we give? And then when we think of this, there's different types of givers, and that's what we want to at least look at in the beginning. There are those who just rarely give. And when they do give, they give very, very little in relationship to their abundance. You know, we give grudgingly, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But because of our greed, our covetousness, our desire to keep things in the family, so to speak, or our own pockets. That greed and that covetousness kind of takes over. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 21 is one of my favorites. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. When we give, when we're concerned with our neighbors and we concern with the poor, we show ourselves not being selfish. And there are too many that are very selfish when it comes to giving. And literally, being selfish only hurts ourselves. When we think of Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40. Matthew 25 and verse 40. What the Lord said. He says, "And the king," this is, "the king will answer them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me.'" Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about those who spent their lifetimes feeding the brethren, taking care of those that were naked, taking care of those that were in prison, taking care of those who were thirsty, taking care of those brethren. And he's talking, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And so think about the offering that we offer on a Sunday that goes into the work of the church, into our treasury, and we use that money to help needy saints. We use that money in ways of benevolence, in edification, Lord willing, evangelism. And those things, they're a blessing. And the Lord sees those things. And He's saying when we do that here, we're actually doing it for Him. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, am I holding back when I give? What is my giving like? What will the Lord say to me on that day? Will He say, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, least of these my brethren, you did it to me"? You know, we only hurt ourselves when we're stingy. We only hurt ourselves when we calculate down to the penny, you know, some percentage that we had in the past. Or, sometimes we get into a habit. We give, we started off giving $10. 10 years later, we're still giving $10. Each Lord's Day. Doesn't matter the amount, but what would matter is it a habit? Is it something we're doing? Are we reserving the best for ourselves, or are we giving the best to the Lord? And so, what's going to happen on that great day? And you consider the contrasting benefit to the one who does give. Think about what Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And then there's those who give begrudgingly. That's another way to give. We give out of a sense of obligation, a sense of duty. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 7, we'll look at this verse more than once, but, you know, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity." When you think of grudgingly, grudgingly really refers to a reluctant or hesitant manner. But the exact opposite of grudgingly is freely, gladly, acceptingly, approvingly. And that's the mindset that we should have, because he's obviously, this grudgingly or of necessity is the negative side of giving. And, you know, you tell your, for example, we tell our child, "You go clean that room right now. Go clean your room." And the child just, "Okay. All right, I'm going. Right? And grudgingly, they feel like they're being forced. They're reluctant, hesitant. And that's what God doesn't want. But when you say to that child, "Listen, you go clean your room and I will provide you, I will promise to take you to Disneyland this weekend." And they, "I gotta clean that room. Hurry up! Hey, who wants to help me? We gotta get this room clean really quick. The quicker the better." It's not necessity. It isn't the idea that you have to. Now you want to. So it is with the child of God. Think that through. When the act of worship, that offering comes to us, are we doing that grudgingly like we're being forced to? Or is it a joy because of the promise of Christ? Because of everything He promised to give us, everything He promised to bring us to in the very end of all time. Are we giving reluctantly, out of necessity, or are we giving out of a good heart? When somebody does that, listen, when the Christian does that, the Christian's lost his way. They've forgotten that promise. Because if we were focused on Jesus, if we were focused on His sacrifice, if we were focused on His promise, if we were focused on the resurrection, focused on the day that He will bring all things to an end and deliver the church up to the Father, destroy all the world and all the evil, and that we would be in heaven for eternity where there's no tears, no crying, no pain, no suffering. We would be together with all the saints who went before us. If we were focused on those things on a regular, every day, when we come into the worship service and that offering plate is presented and we see that, are we going to look at that and say, boy, I need to give? Because I think that's what would happen. We'd be like that child who wants to go to Disneyland. And listen, I'm not trying to belittle heaven by comparing to some crazy place like Disneyland, which I don't really approve of myself. But they've forgotten, or they've set aside out of their heart, what price the Lord paid and what promises He made. The Christians, we need to make sure we connect the dots. When we remember the Lord's Supper, connect the dots to His death, His sacrifice, His gift to us through His body and blood. When we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, connect the dots that those are rising up to heaven. They not only cause us to rejoice and have joy in our hearts, but they rise up to heaven. Right? When we pray together corporately, even just one at a time, connect the dots and realize the power of that prayer. We have an intercessor named Jesus, an advocate on our behalf who stands between us and God. And He hears that prayer. He passes that on to the Father. Powerful things that happen. And so when we teach, powerful things, connect the dots. All these things we don't want to forget, because they're all part of what our heart should be thinking about when we are presented with an opportunity to give. Not out of necessity, not grudgingly. We need to connect the dots. Because giving not only serves ourselves, it serves God's purpose. And the benefits, like I said in the very beginning of the lesson, it's unimaginable. It surpasses everything that we possibly could quietly or perfectly understand. Superfluity is a word that would describe that. We just can't reach that. And so we ask ourselves, you know, I ask, is my giving, am I doing that grudgingly? How do I feel I got to write a check? How do I feel? Or do I keep thinking, well, I wish I could give more. Maybe I should give more. Right? Pressed down. Boy, what am I thinking? And, of course, necessity. Something that you have to do. Something that's necessary. That's not the right spirit. We also realize that the different types of giver are those who give graciously. Paul said, moreover, brethren, I make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in that great trial of affliction, that's what he called that. They're sacrificially giving. There's a great trial of affliction and they're giving in an abundance of joy. Their deep poverty, they abound in the riches of their liberality, he says. And then he says, for I bear them witness that according to their ability, no, beyond their ability, he says, they were freely and joyfully giving. And with much urgency, he said. And they first gave of themselves and then they gave to the Lord. Isn't that just an awesome mindset when it comes to giving? Those who give graciously, those are the people that, you know, for the joy that was set before him, Hebrews chapter 12 and 2, Jesus endured the cross freely for our sins, Galatians 1 and 4. Just think of that gift that he gave us. You know, you think of Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, around verse 9, Jesus gives a parable. He gives a teaching about a father and a son. And he says, if the son asks the father for bread, would the father give him a stone? If the son asks the father for a fish, would he give him a serpent? And then Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you the things that you ask? Listen, God is so great that every little thing that we give, He can compound that beyond measure. And it isn't just monetary. It's spiritual. It's something that we'll be able to hold on to all our lives. It's such a joy to understand that we're going to receive grace from God, mercy from God. It's indicative of God. That's what He does. He gives more and has more power, more authority, more ability to give. And so, that's all aspect, and we can appreciate the importance of proper giving. One of the aspects of that is God blesses the giver. Right? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20, 35. Psalm 41, 1 through 3. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him out of the times of trouble. The Lord will preserve him, the psalmist said. Keep him alive. Look at all these great benefits. He will be blessed on the earth. Those are things that God's capable of doing. We won't be delivered into the hands of our enemies, into the hands of Satan. The Lord will strengthen you and give you, free you from your bed of illness. He'll sustain you. Boy, those are great things. And that's all based upon somebody who considers the poor, somebody who will be delivered out of a time of trouble. And the Lord will preserve him. And we don't want to forget the churches, of course, in Macedonia. All that work that was done there, the grace of God was at work in those who gave. It was out of faith and love that they gave. They abounded in the wonderful grace of giving that the Scripture says, knowing that God is able to make them to provide them all the grace abound towards them, having all sufficiency in all things. What a powerful thing that we can relate to, connecting the dots. These are such blessings when we look at giving in the proper way. To have abundance for every good work because of the exceeding grace of God. And that is for us. So without a doubt, the blessings that the giver receives are much greater than what the recipient receives from the giver in this real world here, this physical world. And God is able to make all grace abound toward every single giver. So the mind and the heart, connecting all the dots. So God blesses the giver. And you know, the question that we want to ask is simply that, are we giving in such a way that the recipients of that grace will be us? That we will be blessed in those ways. And then we think of the cheerfulness of the giver. We come back to 2 Corinthians 9 and 7, and we see those words, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. And I really like that because, you know, there's a big difference between giving because I have to. There's a big difference because giving because I feel like I should. There's a big difference in that and purposing in your heart. You think of Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8 where Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. Even to the point of maybe being killed. You know, and we know he illustrated that later when he didn't, when he refused to stop his praying to God three times a day with the windows open. But he didn't, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself or to betray God and his faith. And it wasn't anything to do with his feelings. He didn't think, well, I feel like maybe this time I'll not eat the king's food and maybe tomorrow I'll feel different. When we purpose in our heart to do something, that means we have motive, we have direction, we have drive. It means we have a reason, there's an objective to our purposing, we have an intention. And so, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday rolls around and Saturday night and Sunday morning comes. We come through the door and now there's a time when the offering is going to be taken up and I left my wallet at home. And all I have is a dollar on me, but you know, I'll make up for it next week. No, we purpose in our heart to come here. We purpose in our heart to worship. We purpose in our heart then to give, because that's part of worshiping God. It's a part of honoring God to do those things. And listen, when you think about it, a cheerful giver doesn't have to worry about anything. We don't have to worry. What do we have to worry about? Jesus talks in Matthew chapter 6, 30 through 33 about how, you know, he clothed the grass of the field, which is nothing compared to us. He will much more clothe you. And you know, have you had problems eating? I mean, is there anybody here tonight that needs food? Are any of you hungry? Are you starving? Have you not eaten for 2 or 3 days because you can't afford it? I don't think so. But if you are, God has provided through the church a way for you to eat. You have something to drink, you have clothes on your back, you have a roof over your head. Our Heavenly Father knows all our needs. And as we give, He gives more abundantly. As we offer grace to other people and mercy to people, God gives us more grace and more mercy. Just a wonderful place to be when you connect all the dots. And listen, God watches over all those that He loves. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs on your head, you know, they're all numbered. Do not fear. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You know, I'm glad that I have this bald spot so I'm not such a burden on God. But listen, you are more valuable than those sparrows, and He knows all about those sparrows. When we're a cheerful giver, when we give not out of a necessity or grudgingly, but we give with a purpose in our heart, and we connect that purpose in your heart to Daniel, and we put that in a perspective, it's an objective, it's an incentive, it's an intention, it's something we push ourselves to do, and God watches over you. Imagine the value of a cheerful giver to God. Somebody who with purpose, with intent, would just help one recipient. Just give out of the treasures that God has provided for us. Imagine the level of that blessing. That is just amazing to me. Another way that we can give, of course, is by sowing the seed. You know, God provides the seed. He gives us the seed. And when we sow that seed, we'll reap bountifully. Very important. But if we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. And just think of that. He's looking at you. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows exactly. And He's the one that can provide us with all sufficiency. And that we may have abundance in every good work. That's 2 Corinthians 9, 8 and 9. We can do that. And listen, His righteousness endures forever. And so when we give in a temporal way, in this world, that giving is known by God. And that giving is eternal in His mind. We need to hear and understand the importance that's outlined in God's Word when it comes to these things. You know, when you're a good man who deals graciously and lends, Psalm 112, 5 through 9 is what we're looking at. You will guide your affairs with discretion. That's what the psalmist said. You will never be shaken, the psalmist said. Your righteousness will be an everlasting remembrance, he said. You will not be afraid. Your heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord and established. You have dispersed abroad and you have given to the poor. Your horn will be exalted with honor. Isn't that great? All because we have the right mindset. Because we purpose in our heart. Because we give out of what we have purposed in our heart, we give with joy. We're a cheerful giver. And so, what a blessing that is. What a blessing. God is praised in our giving. Thanksgiving to God, offered by many, the Scripture says. You know, only the service that was given, rendered to the needy saints, and not just the saints, but it also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. God is honored. God is glorified. God is given what we give, given to God for His grace in the lives of the givers. That's the proof of their ministry when they gave. It's like James said, you know, You can't be sayers of the word. You need to be doers of the word. They glorified God with their obedience. We glorify God with our obedience. They glorified God, the gospel of Christ. All those things were glorified by their liberal sharing with all men. Their prayers. The exceeding grace of God upon you. The indescribable gift. Which is why we can't really figure out just how much He really gave to man. It's an indescribable gift. He multiplied the seed for even more good. We read from 2 Corinthians, now, may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality. Multiply your seed. You know, there was a scam by a Jehovah Witness founder, Charles Taz Russell, where he sold miracle wheat and he told people, boy, you buy this wheat and these seeds and you plant them and you're going to get 100 times more than a regular seed. Of course, it never happened. That kind of stopped really quick, but with God, all things are possible. And when you plant the seed of His Word, when you are doing His work, when you give, you know, He can do so much with all that. Multiplying your seed even more. So, as we look at this, brotherly love is increased by our giving. Brethren, they witness God's grace in your life and in their life through that giving. Their prayers, you know, they exceed on up into heaven. Listening how Paul spoke to the saints, that they had all things in common, causing them to love and long for one another. Those are all aspects of our giving to one another. And becoming better givers is really important. There's three different ways to give. Giving isn't limited to money. I mentioned that a second ago. You know, God may empower us to give in some other way, through the ministry. You know, through our prayers, through writing cards, letters, and things to the saints who are at home and alone, And God supplies all the various ministries, everything that we possibly can do, all our talents. We need to investigate those things so that we can take what God supplies us with and all the things that God gives us and glorify Him through Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to be able to do. Everything that God provides is to be used for His glory. The various ministries, the abilities which God has supplied. All these things may be to the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Our talents, our time, everything. And so think of that. Whatever our abilities and opportunities are, we need to remember what we're able to do. We're stewards in the manifold grace of God. We should minister our gifts out to one another and to the world around us, sharing Jesus Christ with every fiber in our body, everything that God supplies us with, the Word of God, the power of the Spirit, right? The Word that is the power to salvation, all those things. Not just money, but our lives to be laid out for God. You know, it may help to separate us from the rest of the world. And so when we give, plan it. Purpose in your heart, right? Use what you have for the glory of God. As you prosper, you know, don't give the exact same amount for the rest of your life. If you're making a little more and you have a little bit less, more lay aside, or you have less bills, change your giving appropriately. God will be glorified. It may, you know, help to separate. And as you purpose in your heart, put something aside. That's the way Paul talked about. Lay something aside. When the appropriate time comes, when each day comes and you've received your pay and you decide, I'm purposing my heart, I'm going to do this. Those are things that just help. And of course, plan to use your talents. Don't wait till somebody asks. Go up and ask, what can I do for the church? What can I do for Christ? What can I do to spur movement and to inspire brethren or inspire the lost? How can I reach Jesus? What kind of talents I have? How can I use them? You know, we look at our schedules, our budgets, our time, all those things, and we just offer our abilities. Teaching, preaching, individual projects, evangelism, all those things. Give to be seen of God, not man. In other words, you give in secret. Nobody needs to know, just you and God. And remember that our Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Prayers, fasting, all done to please God, not man. And so when we plan to give, that's really what's important. And I hope this helps. I hope it's an easier lesson to understand. I hope that we can see how precious it is, that gift of giving of our abundance for the work of the Lord, for the church, for our neighbors, for our brethren, even to just simply glorify God. It's all part of our decisions. What's in our hearts? How are we looking at this? What should we be doing? So we want to consider giving in such a way that we might be able to say that, you know what, I did what the Lord has asked me to do. By the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain. And we need to say that. I am what I am. I'm not, you know, there's so many amazing gospel preachers. I'm not. I am what I am. This is what you get. And there's so many amazing teachers, and I'm not. This is who I am. This is what you get. But God's grace toward me is not in vain. Because Paul said, I labor more abundantly than they. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which is in me. And so, Lord willing, we'll be able to finalize these lessons with how well do you love, which is really a summation of all the things we've studied to date. But I'd like you to open your hymnals now. We have a song of invitation, song number 837. And that song has just a marvelous title. What will your answer be? When you stand at the bar on high, someday record you'll see someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? We all have to make that answer. We all have to give an answer, an account of our lives. We'll all stand before God. There will be nothing secret, nothing hidden. We won't be able to fool God, and He obviously will know every thought that we have, every intent of our hearts. What will your answer be on that day when the Lord descends out of heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God? What will your answer be? What will your answer be when He comes to take vengeance upon those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What will your answer be? I know what His answers will be. His answers will either be, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," and He's going to send you off into the heaven that was promised, or He's going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." What will your answer be now that will bring that answer you want on the day of judgment? Do you have a need tonight? If you do, to be baptized, to accept the Lord in baptism, or to repent of sin, any problem, any questions, anything you have, if you would please come forward and sit in one of the front pews as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Someday.